Good morning. God bless each one that's here. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. I wasn't really planning on being here for church this morning, but someone thought I should share a message with you no matter what, so we decided to stay. And yeah, those from Blue Mountain, I haven't preached this message before, but you might get a double dose of it next Sunday. I don't know. We'll see you once. But, and yes, my wife does get a good dose of it usually too. She asks me sometimes, what are you going to preach about? And before I know it, I'm giving her a full-blown sermon. So, this is what I was going to talk about at home today, so I'll share it with you. It's something that's been on my mind lately. I don't know where or what got me thinking on this subject several weeks ago, but it's been heavily on my mind lately. I've been thinking about myself, and that's about how perception becomes reality in our lives, and my perception of God, and how that becomes a reality in my life. Jesus asked the question to disciples, and I won't read that verse yet, but he asked them, whom do you say I am? And before that, he had asked them, what do the other people think? What do the other people think who I am? But that wasn't his main point. He said, who do you think I am? That's what was important. You, my disciples, who do you think that I am? Because the knowledge we receive or we achieve becomes our perception, which in turn we form our concepts from that knowledge and that perception, those perceptions that we form. And that, in turn, becomes reality. And yes, we do have the choice. I talked to Sunday school about what were the words? Choosing ignorance when we know better. And we do. We can pick facts, pick ideas, and pick our way of thinking. But as of a norm, we usually throughout the day, through many small details in our life, we are perceiving things, and based on our perception, we are forming concepts, and that becomes the reality in our life. And the same way with God, it's very important that we have the right perception of God, because based upon that, we will form our concepts, and it will become reality in our life. So what kind of mental picture do we have of God? What is God to us? What is God to me? Am I content with my limited perception of God, of God's nature and being? Or am I anxious to continue exploring God, drawing closer to God, and finding out in a more perfect way who God is, what his nature is? You know, the Israelites, when they came to Mount Sinai, I didn't read this story lately, but if I'm not mistaken, God told Moses, prepare the people. Tomorrow I'm going to come down and I'm going to present to you my law. So prepare the people. So they did. The next day, God comes down to Mount Sinai. And I don't know exactly what the children of Israel's perception was of God up to then. He had freed them from the bondage in Egypt. But when they encountered God as he was, this lightning flashing, thunder, earthquakes, whatever was going on that mountain, they retreated. They just couldn't bear the intensity of it. And they told Moses, Moses, you go for us because we cannot go. And they chose to back up and allow someone else to draw close to God and let that person come and bring it to them. And that's just only one side of God. And I know, I personally, if I would have been there, I probably would have fled too. I don't know. With the knowledge they had, with what they had seen, I couldn't judge them too harshly. But it's easy to fall into the attitude. You know, we as Anabaptist groups, we have a very structured system, which is great. We have a tremendous support group in our churches, and that's really good. And we have been taught biblical things since we were age one, and we know all about it. We have the right answers. We know how to talk. We know how to do everything. And all of that is very good. But we're put in a position where it's so easy to just rely on that and be a good person. And it's easy to fall into the attitude of the Israelites that day, to just rely on Moses. Let Moses do all the talking with God. Let Moses draw close to God. And it's very important that our perception of God would be so that we would draw closer within these blessings that we have, that we ourselves personally, as an individual, we can draw closer to God ourselves and get to know God as He is. And then another danger we face is that we tend to recreate God in our own pet theme, image, and distort our concepts of Him. It's easy to do that. Very easy. I'm talking about my own experience. It's so easy for me to, okay, I got my agenda, I got my way of doing things, so I just begin to recreate God a little bit, and so that it fits me. It fits what I think. And you know, it's so easy to even justify sin with the same word of God. Selectively, yes, but I can justify almost anything I want to do with the Word of God, distorting the Word of God and distorting my perception of God. And that is one reason why we have ended up with so many different theories. You talk with people and there's the hating God. You know, God never does anything good. It seems like He's just hurting humanity, just time after time. He's a hateful God. There is an all-encompassing, graceful God that accepts anything and everything comes in. It's a God of grace. There's a materialistic, tolerating God. But we need to remember that our knowledge creates our perceptions, and our perceptions create our concepts, and our concepts do become our reality in our lives. And that's why it's so important to have the right perception of God and learn more about God. And the way we do that is drawing close to God. I think we see the same issue in Pilate. That question he asked resonates throughout the ages, and it's a question probably we all have asked ourselves. What is truth? What is truth? Pilate knew all the gods. I'm sure he knew of all the gods of the day. And I don't know if he really knew what his perception was of gods, the gods, or the God. But he asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus tried to tell him, I am truth. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And if he would have only understood, or maybe he did understand, but he refused to perceive Jesus as God. Otherwise, his concepts would have changed. And Jesus would have become a reality in his life. His life would have changed, but he refused to do so. Another thought that I had was that, you know, just because an idea is new doesn't necessarily make it bad or evil. And what I'm thinking about is sometimes someone is actually getting to know God. He's perceiving God in a different way because he's getting drawing closer to God. And maybe he comes up with an idea that I don't quite like just because I've not been there. So I immediately react and say, no, that's wrong. I think it's important to analyze it and test it with God's word, because it just might be that I am the one refusing to change my perception of God because I am too lazy to actually draw near to God. And it takes a little work. It doesn't just happen. You don't just happen to live a holy life and a sanctified life. That doesn't just happen. It takes work. So I need to be open to my brother. I need to be open to analyze and to test, like John said, test the spirits and be able to accept truth, accept God as he is, because God never changes. We are the one that change, and we're the one that tried to change God. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read this account of the parable of the talents. And I'll probably go through several examples this morning about how our perceptions become reality in our lives. And here is one example of this in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. Jesus is saying here, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here we have one master. And it's debated who this master is, if Jesus was talking about God or if he was just talking about whatever it may be. But the fact is we have one master and 3 men or 3 servants. Two of these servants had the same perception of their master. And the third one had a totally different perception of that one and same master. It was the same master. He didn't change. It was the same one. but they perceived him differently. And upon that perception, they created concepts. And those concepts became reality in their lives. That's the way they acted. They acted upon what they perceived, upon the knowledge they received from their master. And yes, he was a hard master. He reaped where he didn't sow. What else did they say? But anyway, it made a huge difference when it came down to the practical part of their life. The two first servants, they knew that their master, was a hard man. But they also knew that he was a just and fair man. No matter how harsh he was, no matter how hard he was, and they knew that he was fair and just. And upon that perception that they had formed of their master, that became the reality in their lives. And when he came and gave them the talents, they went and worked with them, and they multiplied them. And it became a blessing not only to their master, but to them too. And they acted upon this. The third servant, he too knew that his master was hard and harsh. And who knows what else. But that's as far as it went. That was his perception of his master. He formed concepts of his master. He probably hated him. I don't know what all went through his mind. But upon his perception, he acted. And he hid away in a corner. He hid his talent. And he refused. He refused to work with it. It became a reality in his life. And he had to suffer severe consequences for it. Now we have God. Once again, let's turn back to God. We have one God. He never changes. He's the same God no matter what. And maybe we think, like I mentioned before, some view him as a tolerating God, some view him as a harsh God, but he's the same God. And how do we know how to perceive this God? The only way to know how to perceive this God is to draw closer to him and to accept that relationship and that friendship that he wants to have with us. And when we don't allow ourselves to develop this, we limit ourselves in our knowledge of God. And we perceive him as such. And upon that, we form concepts. And those concepts become reality in our lives. I'm sure that every one of us know about the story of the six blind men and the elephant. I'm almost sure every one of us have read this story. It has always intrigued me. I like to read. From my childhood, I love to read books, and I love this story. But I'll just bring it to remembrance this morning. I'll use this as an illustration. These six blind men in this town or city, wherever they were, and they heard that an elephant came to town. So they decided to go and see what an elephant looks like, you know. They're going to go feel him out. And let's go see what an elephant is. So here they come. And the first one comes up to the elephant and hugs a leg and says, "Wow, this is like a pillar. An elephant is like a pillar. I know that because I'm feeling it. It's very real to me." The second one happens upon the tusk and says, "No, it's like a solid pipe. I know it because here it is. It's like a solid pipe." The third one grabs a trunk and he claims that it's like a thick branch of a tree. The fourth one grabs an ear and, "No, it's like a big hand fan. I don't know what you guys are talking about." The fifth one just runs in smack into the side and says, "This is like a huge wall. I know it I can span my arms from side to side. This is all I feel. I've got more facts than you do. I know it's like a huge wall. The sixth one almost misses it and grabs a hold of the tail and says, "It's a rope. I don't know what you guys are talking about. Here it is. I'm hanging on to it. It's a rope. It's like a rope." Six different perceptions of an elephant. The elephant never changed. The elephant was not a rope. It was not a pillar. It was not a wall. It was the same and one elephant. And once again, I repeat, God is who He is regardless of our perceptions. And the nature of God never, ever changes. It depends on my commitment to a relationship with God and broadening my perception of God. It's letting go of that tail and continuing to explore. If that man would have let go of that tail and continued to explore, he'll find out, oh yeah, it's like a pillar too. And maybe he continues, it does feel like a big wall. And maybe he wouldn't make it all the way to the front, but his perceptions would change, which would change his concepts, which would change the reality in his life. And so many times we limit ourselves to hang on to the tail in our perception of God, and we stubbornly refuse to let go and say, this is what God is, it's real to me because I can feel it, here are the facts. And nobody else can tell me differently. But when we're willing to let go and begin to discover, like these men with the talents, the third man with the one talent, he refused to let go. He refused to accept his master as anything else than a hard and harsh man. And he went and he hid it, and that's where he stayed. And that's as far as he got. And it's so easy to fall in that trap in our Christian life. And that's why I mention our structure that we have in our church, the support that we have, the teachings that we have memorized. It's so easy to hang on in our corner. And like I said, that's great. I'm not disqualifying that. But within that, it's so important that we take the initiative as an individual to step closer to God, to find more out about God and to broaden that our perceptions and to understand God's nature better. And that takes time, I know. So we need to remember once again, knowledge, perception, concepts become reality in our lives. It takes a broader perception to understand how God can be loving and merciful and at the same time understand His judgment and condemnation. You know the same word, one thing about the Bible is that the same word that will save you will condemn you. And understanding that part of God, perceiving that and allowing it to become a reality in our lives, it takes work, and it takes drawing closer to God, and it takes an understanding of God. Understanding God's power and being able to benefit from it according to the measure of our faith, like Jesus said. The removing of mountains. Why did Jesus curse that fig tree? Why did He cleanse the temple the way He did? There was a purpose behind it, and depending on our perception, we'll form concepts about those things and it'll become a reality in our lives. We will conclude that Jesus was so and so, and then based on that conclusion it becomes a reality in our lives. And atheism, so many other ideas and theories out there that come from their perceptions of God. Now, we may say that different people stress on different subjects, and, you know, sometimes we say that this is the important aspect in life. Some talk about faith, some talk about commitment, relationship with God, and you name it, but they're all part, I think they all work together. And we, in our human nature and our tendencies, we do deposit a certain amount of faith in people and in God. And we're people of relationships, and we're people of that we depend on others. So it's important to take all those things in a practical way and apply it to our lives, because it does become a reality. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I'd like to see a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Might have to skip over some things here, but thinking about these blind men and the elephant, eventually a wise man came along and told him, look, just let go of the part of the elephant you're hanging on to and just combine all these things, and that's an elephant, okay? And they did it. Okay, that's what it was. But we need to take on an attitude of ignorance, that of letting go my own way of my ideas, letting go of my opinions, and take on an attitude of ignorance. We can't just delete, you know, everything that we know. But when we're drawing closer to God and to allow God to speak to us, we need to take on an attitude of ignorance so that God can teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm sorry, I'm in Romans. That doesn't sound right. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And I know he's speaking about idols, but the principle of taking the attitude of ignorance. The Apostle Paul here is saying, Now is touching things offered unto idols. Now is touching things of our perception of God. Knowledge puffeth up. And when I think that I know enough, I've come to my limit, this is the threshold, there's a lot of pride involved in that, I think. We should always have the attitude and the spirit of humility so that God can actually speak to us and reveal himself to us. It brings us to a position of being teachable by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he is saying that wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desiring it as a newborn baby who depends completely and totally off of this milk. And if we take that attitude when we open our Bibles and read the Word of God, when we take this attitude when we're in prayer with God and allowing God to teach us, laying everything aside that hinders us, and we each as individuals can name those things, things that hinder us from learning who God is, and laying aside everything, including my knowledge, what I think I know, and what I think is right, and how things need to be, and having this most sincere desire to learn from God, and not content with my present state, thinking that I have achieved everything that there is to achieve. So Jesus asked the question, whom do you say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16, I want to read these verses. Matthew chapter 16. It was very important to Jesus that his disciples understood this, because he was going to leave. And he couldn't leave his disciples with them being confused and not knowing who Jesus was. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now here we have Jesus, his disciples, and the rest of the people. And among the rest of the people, there are four different perceptions of Jesus, of who he was. We have John the Baptist. We have Elias, Jeremiah, or some other prophet. Who knows? A lot of skepticism going along here. A casual approach to, "I don't know who Jesus is. Maybe, yeah, he's performing some miracles, but who knows? I've got my life to live." You know, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the people argued about who he was. It seems like he's not afraid, and he keeps performing miracles, and his teachings are different. And there was a big argument about who he was. And if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, like Peter said, how does that translate into our daily life? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is our knowledge of God the Father? What do I know about God? And I repeat again, am I content with where I am? Or am I anxious to continue to explore? God is grace and peace, and only through the knowledge of him is grace and peace multiplied unto me. And like I said, depending on our knowledge of God, so will we receive. I'll use an example of the praying mantis. I don't know how many of you, I don't know if we even have them here in Washington and Oregon. Where I grew up, there are lots of them. Or I say lots. Once in a while, I would find a praying mantis. So if you've seen one, it looks like a stick, probably an ugly little stick with long legs kind of wobbling around. But the thing about the praying mantis is holding his hands or his front legs, whatever you want to call them, in front of him in a prayerful attitude. Now, I don't say a praying mantis is a representation of prayer or anything, but I was taught that this ugly creature is a praying mantis. So I immediately thought of prayer, and prayer is something beautiful. So my perception of this praying mantis is an ugly, beautiful creature. And I wouldn't just stomp on it, not that it really represented anything to me, but it's just an attitude of prayer. So, yeah, a nice little insect. Now in Central America, it's called something else. My neighbor didn't like it so much because his perception was different. They would call it the devil's mule. I don't know who came up with that or why they thought it looks like the devil's mule, but that's what they call it. That's it. If you want to say there's a praying mantis, you say there's a devil's mule. And to him, the same insect, it hasn't changed. And I look at this insect as a little insect with a prayerful attitude, and he looks at it like something evil, like something worthy of stomping on, getting rid of, because he was taught differently. He was taught differently than I was. I don't know who taught me, my siblings, mom and dad, who told me that was a praying mantis. But he perceives it differently than I do, and he's formed concepts about this insect, and it becomes a different reality to him than it does to me. And the way we view God, there's so many people in this world viewing God from different perspectives, and they all have their own perception of God. And how do we come to a common ground? We end up like Pilate. What is truth then? We have all these different things, and what is truth? Is it a praying mantis? Is it a devil's mule? What is it? And with God, the only way is drawing closer to God and getting to know him personally, having a personal relationship with God. And Jesus wants to ask us today, Whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? It doesn't matter what everyone else says. Whom do you say that I am? How much do I know of God? And can I say the same as Peter? Thou art the Son of God, the Son of the living God. John chapter 14. Here we can see a little confusion going on. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, he's saying here, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. How much clearer can it get? But immediately after he says this, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus just told him, look at me, and you've known the Father. Learn to know me, and you have learned to know the Father. And immediately he asks, show us the Father. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And as human beings, we just keep spinning around these facts and these theories, and who is God? And we could ask, show us the Father. And sometimes we have it right before us. Like Pilate, he had it right before him. And his perception of God was so distorted that he couldn't see it. And his concepts were distorted too. And the reality in his life was anything but God. Zacchaeus' perception of Jesus brought a real life-changing experience to him. It became reality to him, one of the most hated people in that time. People that take your money away. Tax collectors. And his perception of Jesus was, well, he came to the knowledge of Jesus, so he sought Jesus out. And his perception of Jesus was of a forgiving, an accepting, a loving man. Who else would accept and love a tax collector? And here Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm going to your house today. I don't know how many times he had heard that in his lifetime. But based on what he saw and what he learned, the knowledge he received, he formed perceptions of and concepts of Jesus. And he accepted it. And it became a reality in his life. He restored relationships. He made restitutions. And he found a friend in Jesus. Adam and Eve's perception. I'd like to read a verse. I read it yesterday. in Genesis chapter 3. Their perception of God was a friend, someone that came and spoke to them every day. And in verse, let me see here, the serpent is trying to distort that perception so that they would have different concepts of God. And he was achieving this. And verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we see her perception begins to change. She saw. She'd seen it before, but a different knowledge came to her. And her perception of God was changing. And it was becoming a reality in her life, and they had to pay severe consequences for this too. They were cast out of the garden. And they died spiritually because of it. I don't know what their life was after that, but that was what they had to pay. Her perception of God began to change with the knowledge that the serpent was giving her. She accepted that knowledge and deliberately ignored what the knowledge that she had before. And that became a real reality in their lives. Our perception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that he would send the Comforter and it would guide us to all truth and it would teach us all things. And we teach and we preach about the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people take it out of context. They run away with it and try to abuse of it. But depending on my perception of the Holy Spirit, that will become a reality in my life. Depending on my knowledge of the Spirit, I will form concepts of the Holy Spirit. And so my reality will be. And we can just keep it simple. Jesus said, he's going to send the Comforter. I am leaving. How would have the disciples felt if Jesus said, okay, I'm leaving now. I have to leave and you guys figure the rest out. They wouldn't have been able to make it. But he just said, I will send the Comforter to you and he will guide you to all truth and teach you all things. And the only way to receive from that is drawing near to God and allowing God and his Spirit to teach us and to show us all truth. I think it was Apostle Paul that said, quench not the Spirit. And I know what it is to quench the Spirit, to refuse to listen time after time because I have my own things I need to do. But when we are teachable and we have this attitude of ignorance and dependence on God, that's when we can be taught all things. We could go on. Simon the sorcerer, his perception of God, of the Holy Spirit. And he just wanted more fame. He wanted more money. And he was going to abuse of the Holy Spirit, and use it to his advantage. But throughout all this, like I said, it has become real to me. I've been thinking about it. The more I think about it, the smaller I feel. But my perception of God becomes reality in my life. I can't get around that fact. And God calls us to a relationship with him. And the closer we come to God, the better we get to know him. My perceptions change. My concepts of God change. Maybe not drastically, but the reality in my life changes. The way I talk, the way I do things, my body language, the way I dress. A lot of things change as my perceptions change. And yeah, it becomes a reality. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.